Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm the long-suffering Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. All of you guys come in here and you point to the light and you go, it's not on. We're on the air, trust me.
I have no doubt we are on the air.
You are being heard at this moment in places like Russia and Switzerland and Australia and Lagos, Nigeria. You're heard around the globe, trust me. Don't let one little light bulb that's not working stand in your way.
Merely curiosity on my part, since I've never not seen it on before.
And myself, as an almost real radio professional, am not distracted.
All right, then.
You do that. Lukumsky does that to me.
Okay, I give
Spomer
up.
Spomer used to do that to me.
I stop
that's
doing
right.
it now.
No, enjoy yourself. This is all part of the experience of the Bible study.
Yeah.
It is.
Well, that's good. Okay.
That's Pastor Stephen Tice, if you're wondering who my antagonist is this morning. He's at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. And we can have fun like that because you're a good friend, regular on the Bible study. You've been here for years and years and years.
It's been a while.
I've been listening to you since I was a little boy.
I tend to think perhaps not, but...
How was everything in Columbia? How did you leave things in Columbia this morning?
Things in Columbia were going well. Our office secretary was reviewing the bulletins for Sunday. Have things put up. She's getting ready to run them off. Folks were getting ready to run through some financial statements and working through that process of paying the operating cost of maintaining a building so that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus. And bluntly, that's really what's going on.
That's all part of the church, too.
Yeah, sure.
You can't escape that. Somebody has to pay for the lights.
Right.
Same thing here, which is why we are listener-supported.
That's
KFUO. Yeah. We thank you for all that.
Well, this is what God gives.
That's not a plug to send us something, but if you happen to have the checkbook nearby, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, just send it off. Joni would be glad to get that and process it for you with a very nice thank you note.
Yeah, well, and
welcome afterwards.
You and I were just talking earlier about the winner of the $400
million
Powerball.
Dollars,
yeah. And it's always fascinating to me to look at these issues of why people are buying tickets for the lottery and, the old you can't win if you don't buy a ticket kind of thing. But what's the attraction? Is it just curiosity? Is it the possibility of winning? Different people have different reasons.
I want a minion.
Okay.
I want to be rich enough to afford a minion.
There you go.
Because, with only 100 million, all you get is a toady.
There you are.
With 400 million and above, you get a minion.
All right.
And when you get into the billions... Then you're running a government.
Sounds about right.
Buy a small town and make yourself king.
You can probably buy a small island somewhere and be your own country. Yep.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to the Bible study. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. As we indulge, in our sinful desires here, that's a good way to start because today we're going to get stuck on the merry-go-round of sin with Paul.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I want to do good stuff. I don't do good stuff. I do bad stuff. I don't want to do bad stuff. I want to do good stuff, but I don't do good stuff. So I do.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And it just never stops. You can't get off.
Yeah.
Did you see the news report? I have to bring this in. I'm embarrassed that I know these people in the news, but there was a story last week in the news about, Beyonce.
I'm familiar with the singer, yes.
Yeah, she turned up on the boardwalk someplace, and then she was on a Ferris wheel.
Oh.
And all the paparazzi were waiting for her to get off the Ferris wheel, because, of course, these things are important to us.
Yeah, sure.
And this poor woman was stuck at the top of the Ferris wheel, and she was just having a panic attack. She just couldn't get off because
the wheel was stuck.
And that's kind of where we are today with sin.
Yep.
So I hope you're ready to deal with the carnival ride
of
Romans 7 where we are.
We'll try it.
Let's start with prayer.
Almighty and gracious God, you grant to us all kinds of great gifts. And because of the world in which we live, affected by sin, but not destroyed, because of the bodies in which we live, affected by sin, yet not destroyed, we still continue to experience your good gifts. Bless us today as we consider this stress and strain that our spiritual warfare brings to us and the promise that you give us in Jesus our Savior that the victory has been won and that there is laid for us a crown of righteousness. Keep us firm in that trust and give us strength for the struggle and your Holy Spirit for the study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can join us this morning, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So if you happen to be someplace as far away as Clinton, Iowa, listening right now, send us an email. We'd love to hear from you. Now, today I have to tell you this. Look at that. Mm-hmm. You get two colors of highlighter today for the text. That means lots of important things. And you see all those little yellow dots in there?
Yes.
Paul uses the word I a lot.
You bet.
Lutherans aren't comfortable with the word I, are they? Because it's not about me, is it?
We tend to shy away from that, except I think it's the most appropriate pronoun to use when we talk about confession.
Ah. Is Paul confessing something here?
He is confessing his struggle, and he's confessing his identity as a sinner.
Ah. Romans 7, verses 14 to 20. That's the assignment for Pastor Tice today. We begin at 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Oh, good. It's not my fault.
Well,
it's not my fault.
Oh, yeah. It almost sounds like what he's saying.
I'm glad I read this text this morning. And here I was worried about this.
But Paul says something in here that indicates for you and me that it is our fault.
Oh.
But I think you mentioned earlier
Did we have to crash and burn that quickly?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
I think the challenge is, as you and I look at this, we talked earlier about the pronoun I, but the very first verb that's used here in verse 14 is actually plural, for we know.
No.
And so Paul, in that term, identifies that we all know this. We're aware of this as people of God, as Christians. The law is spiritual. The law comes from God. The law is good. And then he starts talking about his own sin, not about the sin of others, because that's where we have to start. We have to start with acknowledging what is wrong within us.
Let me finish out the text, and then I want to bring something up that I noticed looking at a couple of different commentaries online, picking up at 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It seems to be some point of dispute among some commentaries as to whether Paul is speaking biographically or if he's speaking sort of allegorically.
I think as we look at the rest of this section at the end of the chapter, as we have them divided by chapters, I think the allegory disappears real fast.
Hmm. Because you just can't comprehend, and I put this up on Facebook as my little tease for today. You know, Paul's a great apostle.
Yeah.
How would a great apostle be in bondage to sin, doing what he doesn't want to do and not doing what he should do?
Sure.
This does not compute.
It tends not to compute in a rational framework, but in the spiritual world, it's exactly what we identify. I was reading earlier today about two different people. We talked briefly about the Roman poet Ovid,
yes,
who says, "I see the better and I approve it, but I choose the worse." And then the earlier reading I was doing was about the King David. And if you look at David as a ruler of the people of Israel, a servant of God, one who had a man after God's own heart, we look at him and say, what a wonderful example of one who followed God. And yet he repeatedly does things God's commanded him not to do. He fails. Even though he knows it's wrong, he does it. Yet he also confesses he's wrong when he's presented with it.
Yeah, he had to be encouraged a little bit to confess.
Yes, he did. Yeah. But in the process, it implies bare minimum, and if you read Psalms 51 and some of the other psalms he's written, he struggled with the internal struggle of do right, do wrong, do right, do wrong. And after he did the wrong, the right in his heart was tormenting him about having done the wrong. So it's real for us as Christians. It was real for Paul as an apostle. And we do not want to make the people in the Bible into a false image of what we ought to imitate. The one we're called to follow is Jesus.
Mm.
And in fact, Paul tells the Corinthians exactly that when he writes, you know, some say I'm of Apollos, others of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. And he says, you don't follow me, you don't look at me. Jesus is the one. So we see this struggle in him. It's a personal struggle. He's a real sinful human being. And on the other side of that, it also means that you and I are not worse or hopeless, because Paul was also redeemed and called by Christ. So there's also a beneficial side to remember that Paul's a sinner like you and I.
Where is this is something I've marveled at since the start of Romans. Where's the Holy Spirit? Not mentioned yet. Still waiting.
Yeah, not specifically identified by term, but identified by activity. Because Paul says, I desire to do the good.
And without the Holy Spirit, you cannot desire
without the Holy Spirit,
good?
There's no desire at all. This is the topic that occasionally I encounter with people as a pastor in a parish setting, where somebody might come to me and say, Pastor, I'm afraid that maybe I don't either have enough faith or strong enough faith, or I'm worried that maybe I've lost this faith because I question some things that happen in life.
Yeah.
And I simply remind them, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit involved, you wouldn't question any of it. You'd just go with it. The fact that there is a struggle, a questioning, shows that God is still active in his baptized child. The interesting phrase, Paul says here, I am of the flesh, and that's a term for the physical body. Sold under sin is the way he describes it here.
Well, we've spent a lot of time talking about slavery, so that makes sense.
Yeah. And as he describes himself being under sin, he's now stuck in the same place you and I are stuck, as we've inherited sin from Adam, from whom the one man came death into the whole world. This is now part of us. And slaves have to be redeemed, bought back, brought to freedom. But in our bodies, we're not yet redeemed.
Now and not yet. That's that paradox thing again that makes everything so confusing for us.
Well, the payment for our redemption has been made. The receipt has been issued, but the person holding the property has not yet moved us fully into his place of freedom. To put another way, until this body dies, you and I are stuck. Christ coming to fulfill our redemption includes the resurrection at the end of the age. And so right now, as long as I'm in this body,
we're stuck with it. As this text develops, as we round out chapter 7, are we going to hear Paul talk to us about how we're supposed to hate sin, supposed to hate ourselves for being sinners, supposed to be actively engaged in warfare against the sin that is raging within us, you know, or somehow, as you say, like the people that come to you and claim, well, I don't know if I'm still in the faith. You know, there's something wrong with us? If we're not constantly at war with our sinful nature, is there something wrong with us?
I think there are two possibilities. One is we're not being honest with ourselves.
Okay.
Yeah.
That would be a problem.
The
other
one is that the war going on is being won by the Spirit in such a way that we don't experience it at that particular moment. You know, and you think about the power of God's promise in Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, as God says, his word will accomplish its purpose. And if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. And when we are focused on Christ, then we aren't focused on the struggle. We're focused on the one who leads us to life. And so it's possible to not be focused on the struggle because we are focused on Christ, who's won us out of the struggle. So, you know, one of two possibilities. Either we are living in the new life we have, so we don't feel the struggle at the moment, or we're not being introspective enough about the struggle. Those are two possibilities.
I would think the one of the two that predominates the most is the latter.
Yeah.
We're just sort of ambivalent.
Yeah, I think so. I think...
I went to church last Sunday. What have I got to worry about?
Yeah. We've fallen into the idea of morality versus relationship. As long as I'm living in a moral way, the relationship with Jesus disappears, and therefore there's no struggle.
Yeah.
Or, conversely, we think we're winning it.
Have you noticed that every time Jesus shows up, every time God shows up, people tend to want to jump in the bushes?
Yeah.
Kind of like Adam.
They're
Adam,
trying to hide.
Where are you?
Ooh,
yeah. He won't find me in here.
Trying to hide, yeah. Yeah. Well, I think as you look at verse 15, this translation says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Another way you can translate that is, "I do not know my own actions." They're foreign to me. I do the thing that's not part of who I am in Christ. I carry this out, but it's not who I am in Jesus Christ.
Is he talking in the sense that if you know someone that's been in a car accident, they talk about how they're part of the activity, but it's like time slowed down and they become a witness outside of themselves to what they're actually participating in. Is that what he's talking about?
And you could almost say, I don't recognize what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's possible to see it as it's intellectually or spiritually, I know this is not who I am in Jesus Christ, and yet I'm doing it and sort of, why am I doing this? This isn't right. The struggle is in there. And the flesh is, unfortunately, captive to sin. And it'll do something while the spirit alive in Christ is fighting it. And then one side wins. The other side doesn't.
So there's nothing wrong with doing wrong?
Oh, there's all kinds of things wrong with doing wrong.
This is where it gets tough. This is where the road gets a little bumpy here to understanding this.
And this is our constant struggle as Christians, and we can fall into the danger of thinking as long as I pick the right thing, I'm doing well, and therefore I'm approved. And it's the other way around. You're approved in Jesus Christ so that you can do well, and then the sinful nature still wants to do the wrong. It's a war. It is. You talked about a civil war. It's going on. You know, the whole understanding of within one place, two different sides fighting.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about in our nation's history, what we call the war between the states, the Civil War. That particular war produced in our nation a strong rift that still exists at different levels. Because what happened was not a resolution. It was a cessation of hostilities rather than a healing.
Yeah.
Now, some places healing has occurred. Some places time passing has allowed things to be worked out. In other places, there's still this war going on, emotionally at least. And the resolution to that, I have no idea what you do with that. But
well, maybe it's too late to forgive.
Well,
I mean, Sherman's been in the grave for, what, 150 years?
Sure.
Yeah, the March to the Sea, the first act of real total war on this continent.
Mm-hmm. And I think this understanding,
hard to forgive, isn't it?
Yeah. The understanding that it's too late to forgive pulls into the problem of forgiveness is under my control. Forgiveness is something God extends, and I am called upon to forgive others who sin against me. But if I withhold forgiveness, it doesn't change that person. It does affect me. And there's the war within me. I know what's right. Forgive this person, as God in Christ has forgiven you.
Hmm.
But I'm going to do what
I want. There's the wrong use of the word.
There's the war. Yeah.
Yeah, but they're just going to do it to me again anyway. If I keep forgiving them, I'm just going to be a patsy.
Okay. So now we're delving into a different topic entirely.
Slightly. We occasionally go down the rabbit hole.
We do.
Here,
but the idea that I can forgive someone but not endorse their choice, and the next time they try to do that, I simply say to them, that's wrong. Doing it is wrong. Whether you want to admit it or not, it's wrong. Then that's the challenge there is how we say it and the motive with which we say it. If I'm trying to put somebody in their place, for instance, well, then that's not what I'm called to do either. So there's always that war going on in us between the right and the wrong.
So there's no sanctified way to tell someone they're stupid?
I don't know that there is.
Well, if you find it, let me know.
Okay.
Because
I think the biblical way to do that would be go to the book of Proverbs and find an appropriate description of that individual and just let the word bring it.
Proverbs 9 and folly. That might be.
In there somewhere, I'm sure.
When we look at this, Paul's, well, is merry-go-round a good analogy? We're sort of spinning around and around and around. One moment we're facing what we should do. The next moment we're facing what we do, and then.
That's one way to look at it. Mm-hmm. Another person has used the description tug of war.
Yeah.
And, you know, the one side pulls, the other side. But the real issue that Paul's struggling with is he's doing what he knows is wrong and he doesn't want to do it.
Yeah.
It's not that he's saying the good I want to do, I don't want to do. He says I don't do. So it's almost like instead of the merry-go-round, concentric spheres. And he's spinning within one and watching the other one go around. He says, I want to stop there, but I end up over here. And I can't stop over there.
You know, the thing is that Paul has talked about the law as being good. The law is not sin. We talked about
right.
that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's good to do the law.
Yes.
If you can, but we can't. We just can't do it. But yet, see, the thing is, there's no cheese at the end of the maze.
No.
That's the problem.
No, it's what we're called to do anyway. But in what we talked about earlier, the focusing on Jesus, as we do that, we realize that God has made a promise to us. And the promise is that he will cover us with Christ's righteousness.
Hmm.
And because of that, we can keep on struggling. And as Paul puts it at the very end of this particular section, who's going to deliver me from this, and you can translate it body of death, or
yeah.
another person uses the term this fatal body.
This fatal body, yeah.
Yeah. And in the struggle he's going through, he's coming to ultimately the conclusion that I'm not the answer. I don't have the answer. Because I'm stuck inside the wheel.
How do you reconcile? Now, this is something that has been bugging me for a little bit, just sort of in the back of my head when I'm not thinking about other stuff like iOS systems for your iPhone not working.
Uh-huh.
Careful, don't download it just yet. Wait a couple of days. There's the tip of the day for you. How do you reconcile this, in the flesh, sold under sin of Paul with John's admonition that we're supposed to walk in the light? I mean, I think John even quotes Jesus as saying that,
right.
don't be out there mm-hmm. sinning now, otherwise I don't know
yeah.
you.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think what it comes back to is that in Christ we have received power to walk in the light, and that power is live and it's in us, but the struggle is never over. And as walking in the light continues, we do that because we focus on Jesus rather than what we want. Jesus said it another way, if you want to follow me, die first.
Yeah, but John 3:9 is very specific. It says, those born of God do not practice sin.
Yeah, and I think the word practice there is probably a verb that gets back to this idea of continue in and stay in that, sticking there, rather than trying to get out of that rut. And the idea that there's a war going on means you're still fighting against the evil impulses. Paul, in fact, says it. The good I want to do proves that he's walking in the light. The evil I don't want to do proves he's walking in the light. He still sins, but he doesn't desire it. It's his sinful nature that's bonded.
But if the fate of a Christian, though, is to never be able to do what is right because of this sinful flesh, no matter how hard you desire to do it or try, that's awfully depressing.
Oh, I think it's okay for us to say it's possible for us to do what's right in faith in Jesus Christ. We can do what's right. In faith, we do what's right. Not because we do what's right, but because we have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Or as Luther's Small Catechism describes a good work is anything a Christian does in faith in Jesus Christ, according to the commandments, for a neighbor or out of love for God. So the faith issue is a part of it.
So how do you hold sin at bay, or do you? Or do you just go with it and confess it, and then everything will be okay in the end?
Yeah, you and I, all of us as Christians, are continually called to struggle against sin. And the way we hold it at bay is with the gifts God's given us, his word, the Lord's Supper, being with other Christians. We hold it at bay with God's resources, not our own strength. It's not within me to do this.
So if I fail, it's not my fault?
Yeah, and this is...
See, we're going to keep coming back to that. I'm looking for the loophole.
Yeah, the loophole is Jesus Christ has covered your sin, not you don't have any. Christ has covered it. Now, you're freed.
That's a great way to hit a peg.
Yeah.
Excellent work. Pastor Stephen Tice is with me this morning on the Bible study. We're in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 20, the assignment for today. Well, the merry-go-round is still spinning. We're going to have to work on this for a little bit. Yep. Why don't you join us this morning, 821-0850. I see the phone lines are lighting up right now, 1-800-730-2727. And we have heard from the big office down the hall. More on that when we return. Stick around.
Book Talk is for all who like books about the Christian faith, and there are so many of them, old books, new books, classic books. Jiminy Durante says it well.
I'll never forget the day I read a book. It was contagious, 70 pages. There were pictures here and there, so it wasn't hard to
bear. That's what we do on Book Talk. Remember the day we read the book and chat about it with its author. Join us, live streaming archive.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
Martin Luther once proclaimed, "I have no pleasure in any man who despises music. It is no invention of ours. It is a gift of God. I place it next to theology. Satan hates music. He knows how it drives the evil spirit out of us." We're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day at classic99.com. Take pleasure in this gift. classic99.com, a ministry of KFUO Radio.
Man, I wish we wouldn't take breaks. Welcome back. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Some of the best teaching comes, you know, when we're off air here. We'll have to repeat some of this because, you know, there's a phrase that came up that we need to mention that is critical for this lesson today, and I'm glad you brought it up off air. We'll bring it up on air now.
All right.
I talked about how really what drives a lot of the bad theology that's out there in the marketplace of theological ideas is not wanting to feel helpless. I'm trapped in sinful flesh. I don't like this. I don't. This is Paul. He's agonizing over this. Paul is not living his best life now.
No.
This is bothering him.
Absolutely.
And it doesn't seem to be that he's looking for his best life now. He's trying to cope with where he is. And I said, that's the problem. And you look at me and go, yeah, but you know what? What'd you say?
That's the theology of the cross.
There you go.
Yeah.
What is the theology of the cross?
Well, the theology of the cross is wrapped up in this idea that we find the true God revealed to us, not in his glory and his power, which is often our making God in our own image. It's tied to this one who came and suffered for us and lowered himself, and thereon, on that cross, literally gave us the help we need, and it looks like he's defeated. It looks like he's helpless.
Right.
And he says, I give up my life so that you might have it. And in giving up his life, he does the will of his Father. Instead of calling down the 12 legions of angels to chase off the Romans and become victorious and have his best kingdom on earth in Jerusalem now, he said, no, the will of the Father is otherwise.
Have you noticed that, and we when we went through the book of Luke sort of very slowly, methodically, like we're doing now the book of Romans, that's what all of the apostles are pleading for, all the disciples around him, they're all pleading, now, even when he's ascending, now we want our best life.
Yeah.
Now. And he says, don't make me come back down there.
In fact, what he says is, I will come back
down. I will come back down.
At the right time. And then you'll have your best life.
Exactly.
Not now.
But there is, when it comes to sin, there is this feeling of helplessness, powerlessness. And I wanted to use that as a setup to go to Mike's call. Mike, good morning.
Yeah. How are you guys doing today?
Quite well, thank you.
Yeah, doing good.
Well, so my only comment is that anybody who's ever smoked cigarettes and tried to quit, they'll tell you the same thing that Paul said in these verses. That's all I got to say.
All right. Well, thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. Yeah. Well, you know, addictions come up when it comes to sin because there are some things that people fall into that literally alter the body chemistry to the point that they'll never go back to being the same again.
Right.
And it's always this radical, difficult struggle every day to deal with that sin.
Sure. And and I think I'm not a mental health professional. I'm not a medical doctor.
But you can play one on the radio.
But I can play one on the radio. Yes. And I've never played one on TV. But part of what we're dealing with, as you've described it, is the body of death or the body in a slave to sin has biological interactions to various substances. And the word addiction is part of that biological process, which means an addiction that's physically determined can be physically treated. What has to be looked at is why did that physical activity appeal to the person in the first place? That's the spiritual struggle. It's not that my body wants the chemical.
Yeah.
It's why my emotions want what the chemical does instead of what I had when I didn't have that. Whether it's smoking or eating or drinking or, you know, it doesn't matter what the addictive either behavior or substance is. It's almost always an attempt to not struggle with the struggle that Paul's talking about. Mm.
I mentioned as we went to the break that we've received word. It used to be from on high. Now it's from down the hall.
Okay.
Well, we're in a new location here.
Sure.
How do you like the new digs? This is your first time here today.
Nice, beautiful paint scheme. I like this. Like this.
The light will work eventually, I promise.
Let there be light?
We have to hold out hope. The on-air light will work one day, I promise. But we've heard, who is listening right now? We mentioned places like Russia and Switzerland and Australia a little bit earlier. We have 32 states online right now, including Le Sueur, Moorhead, and Detroit Lakes, Michigan. I'm sorry, Minnesota. I saw Detroit and actually went to Michigan. I've done the Great Lutheran Pilgrimage to Frankenmuth.
Oh, have
I've
you?
Been,
yes.
I've been to Bronner's.
There you are. All right.
If you haven't gone, look it up online sometime. That's the Christmas store.
Yeah.
It's a
marvelous
place.
Marvelous place. Yeah.
You can really get lost in some sinful desire there. Not to say, but you know, all that cool stuff.
Yeah.
It's really nice.
It's one of those things that gives you the opportunity. And, you know, the Bronner family basically looked at that and said, what can we do here? We can help focus on Jesus. And if you pay attention in
Absolutely.
That store.
Yeah.
The message of a Savior for the world is the Christmas message, and they make sure it's abundantly obvious in that
building. In any language you can figure out, they will put it on an ornament for you. It's great. Yeah. Does it get any better? I mean, I think really that's what people want to know. We talk about the struggle of the sinful flesh, the war raging within us. You know, we want to do right. We don't do right. We try and do right. We fail at doing right.
Yeah.
Does it ever get any better?
I think the right way to say that is, yes, it does get better. And I'm going to say this in two ways. One is, it gets better at the end of the age when Christ comes back, and that's the final better, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But it also gets better every time that we, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, choose the right, then God does in us what God intends, and that's better. And we become part of God's work.
Mm.
And it doesn't mean we won't ever fall into sin again. It means that God can use even broken sinners and will. And therefore, we can trust the promise of God that He will do it, and He may not do it the minute I want, but He will do it. And so the struggle is worth the struggle.
The struggle is worth
the struggle. Yeah, because the outcome of the struggle is doing what God wills, and that in and of itself is a reward for us. God doesn't give us rewards. We do what we're made to do. We are who we are made to be, and therefore, we function as human beings redeemed in Christ.
There's a phrase that I've not really heard uttered in many other theological circles, sort of unique, probably not unique too, but spoken of frequently only in Lutheranism, I think, more so than anywhere else. And that's what this text is getting to. We get this new nature at our baptism.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But yet the old nature isn't totally eradicated at that point,
mm-hmm.
which means something that can't exist in the same space and time. Either I am a saint or I am a sinner. Which is it?
Simul justus et peccator.
Or is it contextual? Am I being saintly now during the Bible study? And when I walk out of here and get cut off in traffic, I'm now being a sinner.
No. This is the challenge. I was talking about this yesterday with an individual that's going through some adult instruction process, and I talked about our Christian identity, and as Lutheran Christians in particular, we deal with this dichotomy, the paradox tension of at the same time a saint and a sinner, and we keep it in tension.
Hmm.
The minute you try to put one or the other on top, you screw it up.
So they're not in competition with each other.
They're in tension with each other. They're both true. They're paradoxical. It's the same thing as God gives us free will, and yet God has determined what's happening in the world.
Hmm.
So is it all predetermined and you and I can't affect it? Or is God saying to you and me, you choose and it'll have an outcome? And the answer is yes.
Hmm. So God says you're a saint. Satan says I'm a sinner, and I have to choose which side I want to play for.
Almost in the process, years and years ago, I remember reading this about a Native American convert to Christianity. And he was talking with it was a grandson or a young man from his group, and they were talking about the struggle between the old man and the new man. And his description of the saint and sinner issue to his grandson was, think of it this way. There are two dogs within me. One is a good dog. One is the bad dog. And these dogs are fighting. And the younger person said, well, which dog wins? And the older man said, whichever dog I tell, sick 'em. And in identifying the fact that he's well aware that they're both in there,
mm-hmm.
and if he does not choose to fight against the evil, it will, in fact, overcome the good. And this constant struggle for the Christian is always, there is this fight within us. The mistaken idea that God has made us this way so that we choose good and thus serve God by our choosing, God didn't make us this way. Sin has corrupted what God made. And therefore, the law of God is still good. And when I approve that it's right, I show the law to be good and God to be good. Even if I do the wrong thing by saying it's right, I still say God is good.
But is there something defective with baptism that it doesn't wipe out in totality the corruption of the flesh?
I think I have this discussion every once in a while in different circles. The challenge is that we're buried with Christ, and Paul says that specifically in this very book, a couple of verses earlier, that a new life comes up and we can live it because we've been freed from death. But the only way to totally get rid of the corruption of my flesh is to kill my flesh, for me to physically die. And this is the struggle. There's nothing defective in baptism. It makes new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. It brings new life. You know, the words of Titus, you know, by washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, the promise in Acts chapter 2, this promise is for you and your children, baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And then we now have planted in us this seed of new life that will choose the good. But the only way for God to get totally rid of the evil that's part of my corrupted flesh is to kill me now. And God's chosen not to do that.
And thank you.
Yes, exactly. Thank you. It's his great mercy that he lets us continue living even though we have sin corrupting our nature. And so the baptism's not defective. I'm defective. Or as I used to tell people years ago, do you remember the book that was from sometime in the 70s or 80s, I'm Okay, You're Okay?
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
yeah, sure. Well, I simply point out to people the title's wrong.
I'm okay. I'm not so sure about you.
Yeah. It's I'm not okay. You're not okay. But in Jesus Christ, that's okay. And from there, we go to the fact that it's God that makes us new. And if God makes us new, we are a new creation. And again, there's the paradox. The Word of God says we are new.
See, and that's the thing. That goes right back to Genesis and all the doubt people have. God speaks. There it is.
God says, let there be light.
And
there is. When I say, let there be light, the light doesn't come on.
The on-air light does not come
on. That's right.
Because there are no wires. We're working on it. Gary, right now, there's a thunderstorm, a little cloud over his head.
I understand. Well, you know, with electric storms outside, you don't want to be fooling around with wires indoors.
That's good.
So,
good.
Yeah.
Good save there. And that's the thing. You know, when God says, you're okay by me, you're justified. It doesn't get any better.
No, that's it.
Surely there must be more. Just words. They're just words.
They are just words. Yeah. Words of justice. Yes. But I think this is, again, what God says is true, whether I feel it or not.
There we go.
There's our danger. If I don't perceive it, it can't be real. No, it can be real just because I don't perceive something. I think you said earlier it was supposed to rain in Lagos.
Lagos, Nigeria. Yeah.
But I don't feel it raining there, so it can't possibly be raining there.
Just words. That's all. I just said it. That's all it is. Doesn't mean it's true.
No. Yeah. But if God says it, then it is true.
You know what's fun? I'm a bit of a hobbyist with the vocabulary of contemporary Christian theology. So if you spend a lot of time reading blog sites and things, you know, especially evangelical ones, you come up with phrases that are kind of curious. And one that I see appearing more and more and more is this discussion about what does it mean to be a carnal Christian, a Christian of the flesh.
Okay.
Yeah, and you're talking about mortifying, God has to kill us. So you cannot be, can you be a Christian and be alive in the flesh, or do you have to be?
And that's exactly what Paul was talking about earlier in Romans when he has at the very beginning of this letter the list of sinful behavior that you cannot continue in and be a Christian. And so he's saying, and you used the word earlier, practice, to continue it. The fact that occasionally, regularly, we do these things, but we admit that they're wrong when we do them, shows that we're not carnal Christians. The carnal nature of the flesh, sarx is the Greek word, carne is the Latin word, what they're saying is, I can live according to the flesh and not deny my Christianity. No, you can't. But it doesn't mean you and I can ever get rid of the sin that's part of our flesh. By our own will, by our own effort, by our own desire, we will never get rid of it. It's beyond our ability. Who will redeem me, save me, rescue me? That's Paul's question at the end of this section.
You know, the other trend that I see, I'll paraphrase it. You know, if it weren't for this struggle thing, Christianity could be quite enjoyable.
Okay.
Well, yeah, but you know, fill in the blank, whatever author, contemporary Christian, American author, TV guy you want to, that's their thing. The struggle is the problem. You want to get rid of the struggle. And well, then you can enjoy your faith, my friend.
Yeah, and I think the Lutheran answer to that has always been, in the writings of the earliest people identified as Lutherans.
Skubalon. Learn some Greek, you'll enjoy it, trust me.
The basic answer is plain and simple. In this life, you will suffer. Okay. So why are we looking to avoid the suffering?
Because it's not pleasant. Haven't you noticed this?
That's exactly true. It's not pleasant. And now we're back to my life is about me being happy. I'm God. Mm-hmm. I must be pleased. If I am not pleased, then life can't be real. Therefore, God, who says you must struggle against these things, I will depose you and reign in your place so that I can feel good about myself. That's the problem. And as Lutheran Christians, we say, no, you've got to remember, you are at the same time saint and sinner. Even if you don't feel like a saint right now, God has declared you righteous in Jesus Christ. Does that mean you can do whatever you want? And Paul's answer to that is yes, but not everything's good for you.
Well, there's another word that you don't see discussed very much today, and that's consequence.
Oh, yeah.
And that's exactly Paul's point.
Sure.
There is a consequence for what you do.
Yeah.
If you give in to the sinful nature, even though you may be forgiven for what you do, don't be shocked if you come down with some really nasty disease.
Yeah.
Or some horrible addiction you can't shed.
Sure.
Or a broken family that results from that.
Absolutely. And David, we were talking about him earlier, and with Bathsheba and the murderous plan he had to get rid of Uriah.
Oh, yeah.
Nathan the prophet confronts him. He admits the sin, receives forgiveness, and then God's message to David is, but because of this, there's going to be consequence. Your family's going to have warfare within the family because these people now have step-siblings or half-siblings, and there's going to be a fight over who gets to be king next, and Absalom's going to rebel, and your son Solomon's half-brother's going to try to take over the throne before you're even dead, and it's going to be a mess.
You notice how righteous he is? Right up until the point Nathan says, you are
the man. Yeah.
He's going to do the right thing.
Yeah.
And that's that war, too. He's doing the wrong thing, but then as king, he wants to do the right thing.
Yeah.
None of this stuff is really new.
No, it's...
Man, you know, the more I marvel at this, I just a little personal editorial for a moment. My favorite guy is still Peter. I'm more Petrine than I am Pauline, but you have to admire how this guy, without beating you over the head with it, keeps bringing all of the Old Testament right here into Romans. It's all right there.
Yeah.
It's a remarkable thing, is it not?
Yeah. In fact, that's one of the things that Luther says about this particular letter, is it introduces one to the Old Testament in such a way that you can make sense of it. And in doing that, Luther, who was an Old Testament professor, most people forget that.
That's right.
Is all his preparation for dealing with Romans and the issue of sin and redemption by grace as a gift from God comes out of his Old Testament studies, where he's looking at all these people who keep falling flat on their face, and God picks them up.
Moses, why'd you give me these people?
Mm-hmm.
Really? You couldn't do better.
Yeah.
No, he managed to stick it out as well. Let's go back to the phones, and let's see here. I'm using my good eye to read the screen. It's Ed. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
We're well.
We're well, thank you.
Yeah, it always amazes me how God gives us, he prepares us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, like his word says. And I think a lot of times we don't put on his whole armor, as Ephesians 6 says.
Yeah.
If we would make a practice of putting on that whole armor, we would have a less hard time in all circumstances. I know that's easy for me to say in some particular, I don't know everybody's circumstance, but that's why he put that in there, is to put on that whole armor so he can withstand the wiles of the devil. What do you think? Think it's correct?
Yeah, I think it's a very key understanding that the solution to the problem is found, again, in the gifts of God. And as you describe it, the whole armor from the Ephesians passage includes our salvation, righteousness in Christ. And then it includes the defensive tools of the sword, which is two-edged, that's the word of God, and then the shield of faith, which comes back to what I said before. It's not about how I feel or how I perceive it. It's believing the promise of a God who says, I will make this better. I am with you. I will give you good. And in the middle of you talked about the addiction issues and the struggling with things. When it feels like it's not good, the shield of faith turns away that flaming dart of the attack of Satan. And instead of it burning inside me because I let my emotion now determine it, faith turns that attack away. And then the gospel of peace. And I think the word peace there is important for us because a lot of people are looking for, I'm going to use the word contentment instead of peace. And the gospel brings that contentment to us when we walk in it. When we depart from it and start looking for performance, how well can I do this? Did I do this right? Am I good enough? Then we lose peace and contentment. When we come back to God did it for us, and we walk in that assurance, Christ has done it for you, then we can have peace in spite of the disappointments of our own performance.
Yes. Yeah.
Thanks for the question. Go ahead.
I always thought it this way, that since it's God's armor, Satan doesn't know who he's up against other than God because it's God's armor. I'll leave you with that.
That's
all right.
Great,
good
Ed.
Point, Ed.
Thank you. Yeah, absolutely.
Great caller. Still time to join us at 821-0850. 1-800-730-2727. Explain to me how, if sin dwells in me, the Holy Spirit can also dwell. How can I rent the same room to two different tenants?
Ah, that's an excellent question. I think the answer is the Holy Spirit's able to do it in spite of us. And what we have, the rental to two different tenants is more along the lines of the Holy Spirit is evicting the other one. And that's what the struggle's about. Yeah. The eviction is the struggle. The Holy Spirit's kicking out the evil one that's in the flesh. And in the process, the struggle's going to go on. The being made a new creation, a phrase that Paul uses, comes back to God having made man male and female in a body that was sinless, but still biologically functional. So that the conflict is actually even going on. Now I'm using a term that's going to be hard to verify beyond my own theological premise here, at a cellular level.
Okay.
It's so inherent that it's constantly happening within us. Just like we are individually members of the body of Christ, as Paul says when he talks about that in his letter to the Corinthians, Peter gets into that living stones built up into a church. The idea of each of those, if you think of a living stone being built into something, that's what our cells are, living, small,
building
component
blocks,
parts.
Right, yeah.
And the warfare is so serious that we die at a physical level in the cells. And therefore, the warfare is going on at the cellular level.
Well, every fiber of my being, yeah.
Yes.
That's what you're getting at.
Yeah. And so as we look at that understanding, the thinking process, as we call it, goes on up here in what we call the brain or the head. And yet you can't locate the soul in the head. It's, it's within us. And when you think about people who go through the experience of cessation of heartbeat. When the heart stops beating, is every cell now dead in the body?
No.
No. See, so the warfare has got to be going on at cellular level because life goes on at a cellular level.
When Paul has been talking about being dead to sin, yet we still sin, is there a contradiction in that when he says we're dead to sin, but yet now we're talking about we're still sinning?
No. No. He's talking about dead to sin in the sense that sin's control over us is gone. We are dead to sin in that we don't choose to serve sin. We still do it, but we're not serving sin. It's this, you know, it's that struggle. But dead to sin means almost using an analogy. If somebody in a family relationship says, if you marry that person, you're dead to me. Christ and his bride, the church,
yeah,
dead to sin. And so our allegiance to sin is gone. We are no longer followers of sin. We're dead to sin.
So our fealty is owed to another.
Yeah, yeah. We have plighted our troth. Let's use old English words.
Well, I can do that because that's every one of the pastors that comes in here has their own unique, you know, gift that they've been given to bring to the radio, and that happens to be yours. And then quoting Ovid is something that I think only is Pastor Tice would do.
Oh, well.
Quotations from Ovid. You know, we were talking about the Holy Spirit. We've got about 2 minutes left here, Pastor Tice. You know, just as I get to the point where I seem to have, shrugged off my sin or imagined I could be living my best life now, you know, this guy comes back and bugs me constantly. Can't he just leave me alone?
And the answer is, the minute we think we're living our best life, we need to be bugged. We need to be disrupted. Or as I occasionally remind people, the function of the Christian church, preaching the word of God, is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
When people talk about those things, like I said, your contention is against all sorts of advocates for things that are not genuinely good theology.
Mm-hmm.
And sadly, by osmosis, we tend to pick these things up because they're everywhere, whether it's the silly billboards that are out there about Ask Jesus into Your Heart or the TV programs or, you know, other stuff you may hear on the radio. Can you really make an argument for why despairing over your sin is a good thing?
It causes you and me to look outside of ourselves for help. That's what we need because it's not within me. There is nothing in here that is good. It has to come from outside.
Nothing.
Nothing. Boom, I'm dead. Nothing. I'm worthless. I should be burnt up to a crisp right now.
Yeah.
But God has chosen to make me new instead in Christ Jesus and attach me to the righteousness of Jesus. And because that's been attached to me, I didn't attach myself to it. It's been attached to me.
Yeah.
I am now acceptable in God's eyes. Or as Ed said in his phone call, it's the armor of God that covers me, and Satan can't recognize me. He just sees the armor of God. Well, the righteousness of Christ covers me, and that's what the Father sees.
Yeah, and that's a good analogy to the blood of Christ covering us.
Yeah.
To the fact that God doesn't see me, he sees
Jesus
Christ. Because if he saw me, what would happen? Poof.
Toast.
Poof.
Instantly out of here.
Pile of ash. Pastor Stephen Tice serves over at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. I know there's got to be an Oktoberfest somewhere nearby in Columbia.
Yeah, well, in fact, we just had that conversation yesterday about should we get together and have an Oktoberfest sometime soon? We're working on that.
Well, I mean, even the town.
The town has
Columbia's
has
a cool little town. A little bit of a German heritage over there that folks may be familiar with.
Absolutely.
At one time, the host city for the Strassenfest, and then it's moved. I don't know. Do we still have a Strassenfest anywhere?
Street fair. I think it's evaporated. I'm not sure.
Thank you, my friend. Thank you again for the coffee as well.
Oh, my pleasure.
It's always a great lesson. I'm glad you were in studio this time.
Yeah, I was too. It was nice to be here.
You were traveling the last couple of months.
Yeah. All right.
Hey, guys, there is lots more programming, good programming to come here on KFUO. Up next, Faith and Family. Don't forget Mark Hawkinson at noon with Moments of Assurance. Studio A this weekend on Saturday. Don't miss it. Stick around. More to come.
Listen to the Bible Study, Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.